Now today, I want to talk about water baptism, but I'm not going to go through the practical stuff. I mean, you can go through the Bible and teach things like what is baptism and, you know, how do you do it? It's, you know, by immersion. You know, you get a towel, you get a pair of swim trunks, you find somebody to dunk you in water. You know, so there's all those practical things that you can find scripture to explain how God desires it to be done. But I want to teach it this morning based on some of the things that Paul wrote about here in 1 Corinthians, because there's a lot of truth here around maybe the significance of baptism. The title of my message this morning is Baptism is More Than an Outward Sign, because sometimes you hear this definition that baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment. In other words, a person made a commitment to Christ, and now they're just showing outwardly what they did. And there's an element of truth to that. But I think sometimes we fail to see there's deeper truth, deeper understanding around what happens in a person's life as a result of being water baptized. My hope this morning is that if you have been baptized since becoming a believer, that you will just recognize the good work that Christ has done in your life. And it would be a great blessing to you and maybe even inspire you to be a greater follower of Jesus Christ. And if you've never been baptized since becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope that you'll decide today that it's high time. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Remember, we talked about this last time, about how there was division in that church. That there should be no division among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is a quarreling among you, my brothers. And what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. So first thing that shows that there's this division is people are segregating themselves into following certain leaders, certain teachers. Maybe it was the fact that Paul was a great man who knew the word of God, or Apollos was an eloquent speaker, or Peter was a fisherman. Who knows what were the criteria that people chose, but they began to divide themselves up and say, I'm going to follow Paul, I'm going to follow Apollos, I'm going to follow Cephas, I will follow Christ. And as a result, it brought division within that particular church. And Paul's simple question was, is Christ divided? And he's not. I mean, all of these men, Paul, Apollos, and Peter, each of them teach about the same Jesus. There's not three different Jesuses out there. They're all preaching the same one. And Paul's basically trying to say that you have been united to Jesus. He is the center of the focus of Christianity. It's not that you belong to a particular denomination or you follow a certain teacher. You are brought into Jesus Christ. And I hope every one of you realize that. Sometimes when people get baptized, they'll say, hey, were you ever baptized? Yes, I was baptized into the such and such church. So what? Is that really what Jesus calls us to be baptized into such and such a church? Or I was baptized under so-and-so's ministry. Well, and I want you to see this morning that there's something that Christ does in this interaction with people through baptism. So it's linked somewhat to this idea of who are you following? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And again, you can see here, he's bringing everybody's focus back to one thing, and that's what did Jesus do? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Why would you follow me? I didn't die for your sins. Why would you follow Apollos? Why would you follow Peter? None of these men did anything to bring salvation. It was Christ. So was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's strange to me, or it was curious to me, why Paul brought the concept of baptism into this discussion about who are you following? And it's because they are linked. who are you following is linked to our baptism, which you'll see in just a few moments here. And he goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. So there's an importance about following, and there's also an importance here around whose name are you baptized into? You weren't baptized into Paul's name. Whose name were you baptized into? Well, we're baptized into Jesus' name. Well, what is the significance of that? Is it significant, or is it just words that we say, we kind of tack on in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer? Does it have any more significance than just a way to end a prayer? Thank you, Lord, bless our food in Jesus' name. Is it more than that? When the Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, to me, it's very significant. And so when Paul is saying here, you weren't baptized into my name, he's saying, you have nothing, your allegiance is not to me, it's not to Paul. You were baptized into his name, and your allegiance is to Jesus. And so he says, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, and beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. And so it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of his power. So there's three things I want to talk to you about today around baptism. One is, who are you following, and how does baptism tie into that? Whose name do you carry, and how does baptism tie into that? And what does it even mean? And what is the significance between the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and baptism? Because Paul, he wasn't by saying these words, Christ did not send me to baptize, was not diminishing the value of baptism, but he was showing there's a priority here, and that is the crucifixion of Christ. There is no salvation, and baptism itself has absolutely no meaning if there's no crucifixion. Why would we be baptized? The crucifixion is linked to baptism, which we'll see as we come to the end of this. So Paul says, I came to preach Christ, to preach the gospel, to preach the cross, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power. Now, in Acts, the 18th chapter, I have a slide up there. You can see that even though Paul was saying, Christ sent me not to baptize, that it was emphasized there. In Acts 18 is the history of what happened in Corinth. And as Paul was preaching, initially in verses 5 and 6, they kind of rejected his preaching. And so he went next door to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. You know, sometimes if you find resistance to the Lord, sometimes all you got to do is go right next door. You don't have to go far, because there are people everywhere who want to hear about Jesus. And so they went right next door to this man's house, and it says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And look what it says. Many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. How many? Many. It's like the Lord said earlier. He says, Paul, I have many who are my people in this city. So Paul, by saying Christ did not send me to baptize, wasn't diminishing its importance or its effect. He was saying, my focus is to preach the cross, that Jesus would be central to everything we do. But obviously, guys like Silas and Timothy, other people, were baptizing lots of people down there. And Paul, he was saying, I am glad that I didn't baptize too many, because it would give those who were creating these factions another reason to draw all these people toward Paul. Well, these are the ones Paul baptized. Let's all join us together in our own group. And Paul's saying, for that reason, I thank God, I only baptized a few. So he's trying to turn their focus back to Jesus Christ. So the three things we're talking about today is, who are you following? What is the relationship to his name? And the third thing, what is the relationship between the cross and baptism? Now, in Matthew 28, verse 19, if you want to turn your Bible over there, it's what's called the Great Commission. There's a lot of activity in the world today encouraging churches to figure out what is your mission. And I feel like our mission has been given to us by Jesus already. We're not really searching for one. It's just really a matter of let's do what he's asked us. And his mission given to the 11 on that day, go therefore and make disciples. I mean, Matthew 28, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. You know what a disciple is? A disciple, sometimes when you hear that word disciple, you think of guys running around with a robe, hanging around with Jesus. And they were called disciples, but a disciple is actually a student, a learner. You need to understand that the day that you receive Jesus or accepted Christ, or whether you came to an altar and prayed, or you prayed with Billy Graham, or somebody on a TV show, or you and a friend were sitting out in a parking lot somewhere, and you prayed to receive the Lord, what you were really doing on that day is registering for school. You understand this is what Christianity is. It is, you are now a pupil. So Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to get people who want to be learners, people who want to find out what he wants them to do. And so we're not just saying, oh, I received Jesus, but I'm going to go on with my life as it always was. No, from that day on, I want to find out what it is that Jesus wants me to do. Because I've been now enrolled into a school. Now, you can imagine when Jesus walked down the road and he called the fishermen and says, hey, drop your nets and follow me. What do you think happened? He began to teach them. He began to live it out in front of them. He began to show them the way to live for God. He began to do miracles, and he began to send them out to do the same things. There was a school. It was a training. It was a learning. It was a process. And I want you to understand that that's what every one of us are called into. Now, sometimes you might hear or read that there are different levels. I became a Christian, and then one day I decided to be a disciple. Well, you were a disciple the day you got saved. It's just a matter of you realizing it. Maybe you realized it at a later date. But this is what we're called to do from the very beginning, is to make disciples. And then what does Jesus tell us to do with a disciple? Well, what does he say very next verse? Baptize them. Now, baptism is not really an option. And it's not like a thing, well, I think I'll get baptized one day, whenever. He says, make disciples and then baptize them. Now, how many of you think maybe you felt this way? I think some people do, because I've had them tell me they feel foolish being baptized. It's like, what kind of exercise is that? I get up in front of people with my shorts on, and I go down in water, and I come up and I'm wet. Why is that such an issue? Well, that is weird if it's only an outward sign. If it's only a ritual that we go through, just a process. But if there's something that Jesus wants to accomplish in that, and maybe part of it is humility. Maybe part of it is us saying, I'm just surrendered to you, Lord, and I give myself, and I just fall back, and I give myself. But there's something that Jesus wants. And whether we may think it's a foolish act, or maybe we feel it's unnecessary, or maybe we feel it's an option, it's what Jesus told us to do. Amen. And in the reality, it's almost like a person has their first opportunity to obey the Lord by getting baptized. Now, you don't have to go through 5 years of catechism. The fact is, when you read through the New Testament, the book of Acts, you'll find that people were saved and baptized the very same day, immediately. And so it's not like you have to come to some certain plateau in your spiritual walk. It's just make a disciple and baptize them. And then, what else does he say? Baptize them in the name. This is a name mentioned here. We talked about Paul says, were you baptized into my name? No. So he says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, the next thing he says in verse 20 is teaching them to observe. Now, the word observe, when we think about it, we think it means to look at something. Just look at it. But observe here means to keep it, to obey. And so Jesus is saying that what I'm after, the way I'm going to reach the world, is I want you to go and make disciples, and I want you to baptize them, and then I want you to teach them to obey everything I commanded you. So there is now an ongoing process of teaching. That's why I said when you become a Christian, you're kind of like enrolling in school. And how many of you know you don't graduate from that school? Amen. I've been in that school now for 43 years, and I'm still trying to get my certificate. It is a lifetime. You don't graduate from the school of discipleship. Now, you might go into a discipleship program and get a certificate, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Right. Jesus is saying, for the rest of your life, I want you to learn to obey me. Right. So when we talk about how is baptism related to following, it is that. Who are you following? And for these people to say, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ, Paul says, no, we're following Jesus. We were baptized into his name, and we became pupils or students, learners, who are following our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to continue that all the rest of our days. If you think you've come to the place where you don't need to learn anymore, then praise the Lord, but I know I haven't. And I want to learn more about him. As a matter of fact, it's odd to me that it seems that the more I think I know, the less I really do. Learning. In Luke 11, verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach. Teach us to pray. As John taught his what? His disciples. So disciples were related to individuals. John had his disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. But now Jesus is having his disciples. He's starting a new thing. And you can see there that John was teaching his disciples. And the disciples of Jesus, the students of Jesus, were saying, wow, we're seeing John teaching his disciples actually how to pray. Lord, will you do that for us? And so you're seeing here this relationship of teaching and following takes place around discipleship. And that's what you became when you accepted Jesus. You became a disciple, and now there is this teacher-student relationship that's created between you and the Lord. And the neat thing about it is when Jesus went to heaven, you know what he said? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to continue to teach you. He's going to remind you of the things I've said, and he will be with you always, and he will continue to teach you. So that, even though Jesus is not physically walking with you, his Holy Spirit inside of you is still carrying out that discipleship process. He is still teaching you. He is still guiding you. He is still directing you. And yes, we can encourage one another and we can teach one another, but ultimately it is to Jesus that you have to find that link, and through his Spirit and through his word. In Mark 2, verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. The people came to him and said, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast. How many of you know why the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees were fasting? Does anybody can guess? Because that's what they were teaching them. They were showing them how to live, teaching them how to pray, teaching them about fasting. So you can see there's that student relationship there, John and the Pharisees. But then they said, but your disciples do not fast. So Jesus wasn't teaching his disciples to fast, at least at this point. He said, as long as the bridegroom is with them, why would they fast? There will be a day when they will, but not today. This next scripture puts me in the camp of Jesus immediately. Luke 5, verse 33, they said to him, the disciples of John fast often, and they offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Amen? I want to be a follower of Jesus. You got two choices here. You can go with John and fast often and offer prayer, or you can come with me, Jesus, and eat and drink. Their Bible does say at one time that the disciples of Jesus were growing at a faster rate than John's. But the point from all these scriptures is to show you that there is this link, this relationship between a disciple and who you follow. And that's why Paul is so strong to impress upon these people. Don't follow Paul. Don't follow Apollos. Don't follow Cephas. Follow Christ. Amen. Nobody else died for you. Christ is not divided. And if you're going to follow anybody, follow him. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. Go make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to observe what I've commanded. In Luke 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. What does that mean? It means that the teacher is always greater, always above, teaching. The disciple is always learning. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So what is the ultimate goal of our discipleship? To be like Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to change us to be more like him. And so every day of our life, as we read the Word of God, as we worship him, as we talk to one another, as we encourage and strengthen each other, we're finding changes are coming into our life. But ultimately, that changes as we are a student who's becoming like our master. Jesus is the greatest teacher. And he will teach you, and he will instruct you, and he will guide you. Have you ever had the Lord speak to you in that still, small voice, and it's just a little, even a partial sentence, but it's so full of power? I mean, it's like that little thing changes everything in your life. This is our Lord. He knows what we need. He knows where he's taking us. But I want you to see here that his discipleship isn't that you would become a church member. It isn't that you would get a certificate for a class you went through. And again, I'm not saying there's anything evil about any of those things. His discipleship is to make us more like him. And it is a lifetime of learning. And so when Paul talks about baptism back there in the earlier verses of 1 Corinthians 1, it is linked to following. Because disciples follow teachers. Be careful who you follow. The next thing I want to talk to you about is the name. In baptism, we identify with a name. Paul says, I don't want you to be saying that you were baptized in my name. Or I'm glad that none of you were baptized in the name of Paul. So baptism identifies us with a name. There's a story one time told about a man in the army of Alexander the Great. He was accused of being a coward. Alexander the Great was basically a warrior, general, conquered the then-known world, large part of it, by the time he was 30 years old. And there was this young boy brought to him one day for cowardly actions, and Alexander asked him what his name was. He said, "Alexander." "I can't hear you," the ruler stated. The man again said a little louder, "Alexander." And the process was repeated one more time, after which Alexander the Great said, "Either change your name or change your conduct." In other words, I don't want you walking around with my name being a coward. So we're associated with a name. The Bible says that in Antioch, they were first called Christians. Why? Why were they called Christians? Well, because there was Christ-likeness that was seen. When we say, "I'm a Christian," you're immediately saying, "I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have His name. I carry His name with me everywhere I go. And whatever I do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Those people that drive around with a bumper sticker, "Honk if you love Jesus," I hope they're good drivers. I hope they don't get road rage when somebody cuts them off, because they've stated, "I have a name. There's a name on me. And I want to reflect that name." We all carry the name of Jesus. And so in baptism, we're not only just getting wet, we are baptized into a name. The Bible says later on, we'll read this later on in Corinthians, in the Old Testament, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They identified now with a person, Moses. Moses brought them out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, and now they are following Moses as their leader. And it says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, we're not baptized into Moses, and we're not baptized into Paul. And we're not baptized into XYZ denomination. We're baptized into Jesus, and we identify with that. I hope that each of us understand that when the Lord puts His name upon us, He wants us to live it in a way that honors and glorifies Him. If you carry the name of Christian, then do honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in the things we say and in the things we do, how we treat our brother. Because ultimately, we stand up for Jesus Christ. Any ambassador who goes from our country to another country is standing up for the United States of America. But we are ambassadors for Christ, the greatest king of the greatest kingdom. I hope that that really causes you to think about, what am I doing with my life? And then maybe when you understand that your baptism is now into a name, I want to live in a different way. I want that to have an impact on my life. In Matthew 28, we read earlier, it said, "Go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Yet when you look in the book of Acts, you find in every case, they use the words Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ. In other words, some combination of Jesus' name. Now, there's a big distinction in the world today. Some of you may not be aware of it, but between those who believe in the Trinity and those who believe in something called Jesus only, that there's not really a Trinity, there's God who became the Son, who became the Spirit. People who believe in the Jesus only teaching baptize in Jesus' name like this. Now, we use Jesus' name when we baptize, but I want you to know we believe in the Trinity. We baptize in Jesus' name because that's the practice we see in the book of Acts. And so if you hear us baptize somebody and we say, I baptize you, we actually use both what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and the practice of Acts. We say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you hear that, we are not Jesus only. We believe in the Trinity. But we baptize that way because there's power in the name of Jesus. We pray for our food in Jesus' name. We pray for the sick in Jesus' name. We cast out devils in Jesus' name. Because with that name is his power, his person, his presence. All that is included when you call upon his name. And so in Acts 3, verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold I don't have. What I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus. Now, is that like, are they calling on some kind of magical power? No, it is the person and the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. When you call upon his name, it's not just magical words. In Acts 15, 26, it says, Paul was writing about certain men who were helping him. He says, they risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means somehow the name of Jesus had such a hold upon them, such a purposeful part of their life, that they said, I am willing to risk my life for the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus. There were stories told of people that said, if you can just deny his name, you can live. But if you don't deny his name, they would execute them. And people refused to deny the name of Jesus. That's not just a magical word. You are identifying with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name is upon us. His power, his presence. And so when we go and we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying we want you to identify with Jesus. Don't be baptized in the name of Paul. Don't be baptized in the name of Alliance Christian Center. Don't be baptized in the name of any denomination. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, because it is his name that you carry. Acts 16, 18. Paul cast out a demon. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. Again, that's not a magical comment. It is summoning the person and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority. Acts 21, 13. Paul said, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? People were trying to talk him out of going to Jerusalem because he was going to be basically captured. He says, I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. Would you die for a name? Would you die for a name? Wouldn't it be easy just to say, I'll just deny his name. Lord, you know I don't mean it. I'm just going to deny your name. Paul's saying, I'm ready to die for the name. For the name. Men who risk their lives for the name. And so when Paul says, I didn't baptize you in the name of Paul, he's not just making a statement about a formula. He's saying, I want you to identify with the person who carries that name. It is the greatest name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is the name above all names. And in baptism, we baptize in the name of Jesus. There's a scripture in Galatians 3:27 that says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Think about this for a minute. How many of you were baptized into Christ? Know this, you put on Christ. He's actually giving you like an understanding. It's like putting on a garment. Think about it this way. If we baptize you in blue dye, what would you look like when you came out of there?
Blue.
And the word baptize actually means to dip, like you're dyeing a garment. But we didn't baptize into blue dye. We baptized into Christ. And he says, those of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So in a way, there's this new garment that we carry. We walk around in. We put on Christ. I don't really understand the full depth of that. But he's basically trying to say that it's not just an outward sign of an inward commitment. It's not just a formula. It's not just an option. Jesus is calling us to be disciples, to be learners. And in doing that, he's baptizing us into his name so we identify with him, his person, his power, his presence. Not John the Baptist, not disciples of the Pharisees, not disciples of Peter or Apollos or Paul. Disciples of Jesus, following him. This is what took place when you were baptized. Maybe you didn't realize that, but I hope today your eyes of your understanding are opened a little bit and you're saying, wow, God did a beautiful thing on the day I was baptized. Help me to walk in it, Lord. Help me to walk in it. And then the last thing I'll share with you is the link between the cross of Jesus and baptism. You know, Paul said, I came to preach the cross, to preach the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, baptism really has little meaning for the Christian without the crucifix of Jesus. And this is found in Romans, the 6th chapter, if you'll turn there. I wonder if I can get about 2 or 3 people to hand these things out. Don't look at them. Don't look at them yet, because I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying right now. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace abounds? The answer to that is no. We understand God's grace is very abundant, but grace is not an excuse for us to continue in sin. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he goes on to say this in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Show me some slides here. I got a yellow one. There we go. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Think about that for a minute. That sounds like a lot more than an outward sign of an inward commitment. I was baptized into Jesus. I was baptized into his death. So the crucifixion plays a major part of what happens in baptism. Our baptism, Christian baptism, really has no meaning apart from his death. Because all of us who have been baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism. See, we were buried with him by baptism into death. In order that, how many of you know that, see that guy in the middle there? God does not leave us there. And how many of you are glad that when you are baptized into his death, we don't leave you there? We bring you to the very edge and then bring you up quickly. Yes, it is an outward sign. It's an activity we do. But he's saying behind that, behind what you're doing, is this reality that you are being baptized into his death. And he says it's done in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead. Now, we know that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the ground. 3 days later, he rose again. And so he's saying to us, we were baptized into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might do what? Walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. So there's something that takes place in baptism that's related to the crucifixion of Jesus. And it tells us that we are buried with him in baptism, that we can rise again out of baptism and walk in newness of life. And what do you think that newness of life's all about? It's discipleship. It is learning to obey the things of Jesus. And so he goes on to say, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified. When you got saved, in a sense, you were nailed to the cross up there. You may not realize that. When you came to the altar or wherever you got saved, you said, Jesus, I just want to be a Christian. He goes, boom, you're nailed to the cross. And people that are nailed to the cross die. He says, our old self, that's our old sin nature, was crucified with him. In order that, the purpose of all that, he says, in order that the body of sin, how many here have experienced the body of sin? Well, you're walking in it. You carried it around with you many, many years. It's this. He says, our old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. God wants to destroy that sinful influence in our lives so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. See, before our salvation and baptism, we were like a slave. Now he's cut those chains and he says that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And I've told you this before, but if you drive down the road here today after church and drive into the cemetery, you will find many dead people, nobody sinning. And so he says, the one who has died is free from sin. So the Lord does a work in our lives to actually deal a devastating blow to sin. Now we're free to walk in righteousness. It says in verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. The mortal body is this one here. Don't let it reign there anymore. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. See, now we're obeying Christ. We don't have to obey the passions of sin. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life on that other side, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Isn't that a great scripture? I encourage you to spend a little bit of time on that one and ask the Lord to give you some understanding about the powerful thing that he did in our life as a result of baptism. Now, this card I have given you, I should have put some scriptures on it, but it's basically a little flow card. Begin at the top. I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Either you have or you haven't. So if you're a yes, go to the left. If you're a right, if you're a no, go to the right. Okay? Let's go with a yes first. Okay, yes, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The next point is I was baptized before I received Jesus. What's the answer? You should be baptized. Why? Because baptism should take place after conversion. So you might say, well, I got baptized as a baby. Well, were you saved at the time? If not, then you should be baptized. That's the point there. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I have not been baptized since receiving him. Well, then you should be baptized. The third thing is, I received baptism after receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, you're done. No need to be baptized again. How about no? I have not received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Go to the right side. But you might say, I haven't received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I was baptized as a baby, or I got baptized at church camp when my friends did, or some other reason. Well, go to the green box. You must first be born again before baptism. So the question is, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead? And are you willing today to repent of your sins and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you are, yes, then pray to do it and get baptized. If you're not ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then my prayer is that your eyes would be opened to understand the beautiful thing that Jesus Christ has done to offer forgiveness of sins and eternal life to you, and that you will repent and turn to him. So I hope that all of you can see that you probably fit in one of these boxes somewhere to decide whether you should get baptized or not. If you find that you should be getting baptized, put your name on there. There's a place in the bottom right for your name and a cell phone number, and just leave it in the chair when you leave today. We'll collect them, and we'll call you, set up a time for you to get baptized. All right? Let's close now. Let's stand together. I just want to read one last scripture. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he was talking about Jesus, and the people, it says, they were pricked in their heart. They were like, well, what are we going to do now? We killed Jesus. He's the one that God sent to save us. What should we do? And Peter's words were this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think those are three parts of every foundation every believer should have: repentance, water baptism, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Today we're talking about water baptism. And the Bible says in verse 41, listen to this, those who gladly received his word were baptized. So there has to be a response in the heart that says, you know what, I hear it, makes sense, I want to be baptized. So we are going to make a day some point here in the future where we'll schedule you to be baptized if you need to be. As I said, just put your name on that card and leave it there in the chair, and we'll collect it later on.